Would you bow your heads with me as we again go to God in prayer? Our Father, we want it to be true of each of us. We could say with the psalmist, one thing we have desired, that we may seek you and find you in the temple and gaze upon your beauty. That this, O God, would be our joy. We do pray, Lord, that you would convict us this afternoon of sin. Help us to be willing to hear from you. Pray that you'd help us to be willing to repent. We pray that by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would change our hearts. Father, so many things we have said so easily to one another and to the world about the greatness and the majesty of our King, of his great worth and his sufficiency. And yet, Lord, find ourselves often approaching the Sabbath without any yearning, sometimes even with a sense of disappointment. God in heaven, we pray that this day would again become precious in the eyes of your people. That we can look on this day as a heaven on earth and be glad that it is so. And that the world might be able to look on us and see the way that we keep the Sabbath and marvel at how we find ourselves so taken and so in love with a great God. Lord, help us, we pray. Give us understanding this afternoon. We pray that you would set before us our risen Savior, and that with eyes of faith seeing him, that everything else would fade from view. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. People in my former congregation, many of you will know this, some you may not know this, but I used to be a Baptist pastor, and some in the congregation would wonder why anyone would make a big deal about the Sabbath. There was a sense, almost, of indifference about it. There were some in the congregation that believed that the Sabbath command is no longer to be observed. Others essentially believed the same thing. They would simply say that every day is a Sabbath, which in actual practice meant that no day was the Sabbath. And then there were a few who were convinced, as I was at the time, that the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath, and yet, strangely, there was a sense of indifference. They didn't understand why the subject was even important. My answer to them is the answer that I want to give this afternoon. And I would sum it up this way. We could start and simply say, well, God has commanded us to keep it holy. But number one, that obedience to the Sabbath command brings with it great benefits to us. Something that is meant to be a blessing to God's people. As a father, I can't love my family without wanting what is best for my family. And here in Isaiah is a text, we just read it, that is full of promise to those who delight in the Sabbath. So if I want what's best for them, for my children, for the congregation that I serve, I will want them to delight in the Sabbath. Second, cannot love God without also be concerned with his glory. And so while it is true that the Sabbath is given us as a blessing, and of course while any father would want that blessing for his family, even more important is the glory and the honor that belongs to Jesus Christ. When God spoke through the prophet Malachi, he addressed a people who were mixed up in their priorities. And you may remember how it was put in chapter 1 of that prophecy. The prophet Malachi speaking said these hard words. And God, of course, was speaking through him. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? You see, they were doing okay, at least to some extent, on a human level. Children were honoring their parents, servants were honoring their masters. And yet, this was specifically the problem that the prophet came to them with. It was as though God had been forgotten. They obviously knew what it meant to honor somebody, understood the concept. So that wasn't the issue. The issue was that the one who most deserved their honor, who most deserved their reverence, who most deserved their respect and their obedience and their love was not getting it. And so it is good on one hand for us to be concerned with these things on a human level. It was good that they knew how to honor their parents, good that they knew how to honor their masters. It's good for us to be concerned with how obedience benefits us and benefits our families. But what good is any of that if honor is not given first to God? And so as we approach the subject today, I want you to think about it from both perspectives. I want you to think with me through the promises that come with this command, the benefits to you and to your children, but then think as well, and most especially, of what God deserves. So look again with me at verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Do you hear what God is promising? Well, first of all, he says that we will delight in the Lord. So if we delight in the Sabbath, as we're urged to do in verse 13, the promise is that we will delight in God. Can you think of any higher privilege in earth or in heaven than that we might delight ourselves in God? And here is God saying, in effect, if you will delight in the Sabbath, you will find yourself delighting in me. God's going to grant further discoveries of the riches that are in Christ. Think of the church that's pictured, the bride that is pictured in the Song of Solomon. We read a little bit from chapter 1, and of course this is something that stretches throughout that book. And there she is, as brides do, expressing the longings of her heart, and she says, "Oh, draw me, we will run after thee." She's asking him to kiss her with the kisses of his mouth. She says that his love is better than wine. And at one point she says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love," or lovesick. And over again, she is expressing longings for something that she does not seem to be immediately enjoying. This groom is her groom, she's his bride, but it seems that he's distant or away, and she wants him to come back. She wants him to be close so that she can enjoy him. And God, in our text, is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, is saying, in answer to the longings of the bride, more particularly, in answer to that bride, that man, that woman who delights in the Sabbath, "Yes, I will come to you. I will bring you to my banqueting house. You will know my banner over you is love. You will seek me. You will find me." Now, congregation, this is a tremendous answer to the longings of the bride. What a marvelous response we have in Isaiah 58 to the longing of the Christian. And it's all promised to the man or the woman or the child that keeps the Sabbath. And then, very briefly, there's the promise of security. "I will make you to ride," or "cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth." You get this picture of this believer who is as though untouched by the filth and the wickedness of this world. as though untouched and damaged by misunderstandings and lost friendships and false accusations and opposition and loneliness. Here is one who seems to soar above it all, unmoved, unshaken, vindicated in the presence of God, because God says, I will cause you to ride upon the high places. And then finally, he says something else here. He says, in passing over this quickly, he says, he will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. You may remember Galatians says that we who have faith are the sons of Abraham. And if the sons of Abraham, then the sons also of Jacob. That means that the promise that was given to Abraham and given also to Jacob belongs to us. The promise that God will be our God. The promise that God will be our God and the God of our children. There's a promise that is foreshadowed, of course, in Canaan. The promise that is described in Hebrews, where it says that they looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, who desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So what you have here in Isaiah, then, are three promises that if we call the Sabbath a delight, first of all, we will delight in the Lord. Second, he will cause us to ride upon the high places of the earth. And then third, he himself will feed us with the heritage of Jacob. The promises that were his will belong to us and to our children. I've put to you this afternoon that those promises are promises that every parent would want for their children, every pastor and elder would want for their congregation. But then second, I want something, and I trust you want something for King Jesus. And this is the other reason for dealing with this subject. Listen to what Samuel Rutherford wrote years ago. If you don't have a copy of Samuel Rutherford's letters, I would encourage you to get a copy and read it. Listen to what Samuel Rutherford wrote. He said, oh, what pain I have because I cannot get him praised by my sufferings. Oh, that heaven and earth were paper, and all the rivers, fountains, and seas were ink, and I able to write all the paper full of his praises and love and excellency to be read by man and angel. Nay, this is little. I owe my heaven to Christ, and do desire, howbeit, I should never enter in at the gates of the New Jerusalem to send my love and my praises over the wall to Christ. He went on, he said, oh, that I could raise him the height of heaven and the breadth and length of 10 heavens in the estimation of all his young lovers. Oh, if I could make a love song of him and could commend Christ and tune his praises aright. Oh, if I could set all tongues in Great Britain and Ireland, and we could add Canada, to work, to help me to sing a new song of my well-beloved. Here's a man who had longings for his king. And this is a longing of my heart for the churches all across this country, that the Holy Spirit would break through the hardness of North American religion, that he would not only overcome the blindness of the unconverted who are everywhere around us, but also the hard-heartedness of his own people, and that he would grant us eyes of faith to better see and love the one who is the fairest of 10,000, whose mouth is sweet and who is altogether lovely. As I said, I used to be Baptist, and the change that I made is an important one. But what does it matter what our denomination, if we do not know anything of this love sickness that we read of in the Song of Solomon for Jesus? Brothers and sisters, my longing, I hear it in the longing of the Rutherford, the longing of the prophets of the Old Testament scriptures, the longing of the Apostle Paul, that Christ our Savior would be loved by his people. I like the way that Rutherford put it. He said, I want men to help me to praise him. And we know what it is to go out and try to get people to help us with something. And he said, I want people to help me to praise him. That we, his people, the people of the living God, would bear witness to the world of his greatness. That we would show the world that he is lovely, that he is worthy, and that he is to be praised. And so again, this text is very appropriate, the passage before us, because nothing shows what we think of God like the way that we observe the Sabbath. It's interesting to me that so often we are confronted with the first commandment and quite easily dismiss it as if it didn't have that much relevance for us. And here is a day that God has given us that exposes so very plainly for us and sometimes very clear in stark ways to the idols of our hearts. It was said a long time ago by a man named John Elias, a man who had the opportunity, the blessing to live through revival. He said this, "We believe that the religious state of person or churches is very perceptible in the manner they keep the Sabbath. It is very painful to think that the manner of mainly observing the Sabbath shows," and he was speaking of a time probably in some ways like our own, "very painful to think that the manner of mainly observing the Sabbath shows that they have but little delight in Christ and slender hope of heaven." And the same man, writing of times of revival, he said, you know, in times of revival, it is easy to call it a delight. He said that they keep it, he's talking about the Sabbath, they keep it minutely and holily. It appears to them too short for the work. Monday comes too quickly. On the other hand, when there is a decline in the church, there is less attention to the service of God. To worship him becomes at length a burden. There's no enjoyment in reading the word, in hearing it preached, or in meditating on it, nor in praying to God and singing his praises or in conversing upon spiritual subjects. He then concluded, the tenderness or obduracy of conscience, the spirituality or worldliness of professors appear in their manner of spending the Lord's Day. I wonder how you're doing spiritually. How's Sabbath? You know the first and fourth commandments, fourth being the Sabbath, the first commandment and the fourth commandment often went hand in hand. Where the people of God were rebuked for the one, they often were rebuked of the other. And no two commandments receive more attention from God. Why is that? Well, because you know a man's idols by watching him on the Sabbath. You know what he loves more than he loves God when he breaks the Sabbath. I ask you, what was it that kept him from honoring the day? What made it a burden for him? What made it difficult? There, now you know his idol. Now there are those, and I think that we've all met them. Sadly, in our day, they are all around us. There may be some in this very place this afternoon who believe that the Sabbath command is a legalistic burden that should never be imposed upon the Christian. But you see, there's the key word, burden. Like any of the commandments, it's always a burden to those who oppose it. But why is it a burden? If I were to tell you what it means to honor the Sunday Sabbath, and I begin to explain it and to lay it out before you, and you're listening, and you were to say to me, wait a minute, I don't think I'm obligated to do that. You may think that you should do that, but I don't have to. I would ask you this question. What would you rather be doing? You see, the reason that we put other things aside, and we read in Isaiah 58, the call to put other things aside, the reason that we're called to put work aside, and the reason we're called to put play aside, is not so that we can sleep the day away between services and look like it's a miserable day. The idea of putting those other things aside is so that we can enjoy God, so that we may have more time for prayer. Didn't have enough time for the week, we have more time. More time for Bible reading. More time for meditation. Thinking on the glories of our Savior. and worshiping him. Now, is that what you mean by burden? What was it you said you'd rather be doing? And of course, do you see why the first and the fourth commandments go hand in hand? Because what we love more than we love God is by very definition an idol. What I want to do with the remainder of our evening is look with you at verse 13. And I want to explain first what the Sabbath is not, and then what it is. Sabbath is not meant to be a dull and dreary day. It's not punishment. It's not a day for doing nothing. One of the tendencies of the Pharisees was to make the day, a day that was made for worship, a day for inactivity, as if the goal were to be as immobile as possible. And Pharisees have that tendency to focus on the external things that they can see with their eyes, to focus on the negative. You can't do this, you can't do the other thing. And they would stop there. I've sadly talked with people whose experience of the Sabbath, I didn't grow up with the Sabbath myself, but I've talked with people who have grown up with the Sabbath and it was miserable. They didn't like the Sabbath because they couldn't do anything. And that's where it stopped. Mom and dad would sleep and the children were expected to be quiet. That was the Sabbath. That is a total distortion of what God originally intended. Now, there is a negative part here. We have to be very clear about that, and we see that. Listen again to what the prophet says. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing, listen very carefully, thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. What's he saying? Well, ordinary activities, the ordinary six-day activities that are perfectly appropriate and good, ordinary conversations about those ordinary activities, ordinary pleasures, all of them were to be put aside, excepting, of course, the works of necessity and works of mercy, like preparing a meal and caring for the sick. And anything else was a desecration of God's day. Now, why not do those things? Again, the Pharisees stopped there, and some Christians never get further than the negative part of the commandment either. But there was a purpose for the commandment. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Was it because he was tired? Obviously, that's not true. God's rest on the seventh day was a rest of delight, delighting in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and delighting in everything that he had made. And when God told us to sanctify one day in seven, it was so that we would rest in him. That our turning away from all those other things would be so that we could turn with greater attention to him. You clear away the things that ordinarily take your time, and what happens? Well, you do this every time you go on vacation. All of a sudden, you have more time. And time that can be spent with God. If house chores are all done Saturday, they don't have to be done on the Sabbath. If the employer is told that you don't work on Sunday, he'll either fire you or respect you. Either way, you won't have to work. And you'll be free. Free to do what? Isaiah says, turn from doing thy pleasure. Turn from sports, games, hobbies, television, conversations about sports, games, hobbies, television. And now you have even more free time. But free for what? You see, at this point, for many, many people, it's already sounding like a tremendous burden. It's so sad to me that throughout this reform world where the Sabbath has remained somewhat intact, we are beginning to lose sight of the purpose of the day. A day that was made for worship has become a day off. And you see, the question changes entirely at this point, and the whole subject becomes a wonderful test of the measure of our Christian walk, our walk with God. Remember, the Christian is the one whose blinded eyes, as 2 Corinthians tells us, have been opened to recognize the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and whose heart has been made to love him. So the question really is this: what do you think of Jesus? I met a man once who told me that he loved his wife, and yet he hit her. He didn't love her. I've met men who told me they love their wives. They're never home. They're at the bar. They're with their friends in the garage, anywhere but home. They don't love their wives. Are you a new creature? Are you new? Can it be said of you, old things have passed away and all things have become new? Then you love the Lord Jesus Christ. So tell me what it is about the Sunday Sabbath that is difficult for you. Again, do you know why we are told not to do so many things? It's to free us to do what should be our heart's greatest desire, to spend time with our King, with our Beloved. God knows our sinfulness. He knows our tendency to fill up our days with all kinds of activity, some of it utterly useless, some of it very productive, the other 6 days. He knows that in order for us to do what is best for us, that we need those boundaries. We need fences. We need the command. So we can go to our employer and say to our employer, I can't. And it would be nice if we went to the employer and said, I don't want to. But we can say to him, I can't do it. We can go to our family and say, I can't. I can't go to that party. Not on the Lord's Day. I can't have that conversation. I'm not going to go to the golf course. And say to our spouses, I can't cut the grass today. I won't do the laundry. We need the command so that we can say no to a world that demands our time and our attention. And a world, sadly, that has a great claim upon the hearts of many of us. But again, it was never, ever meant to stop at I can't. Jesus said that this day was made for us. It wasn't made for that carnal creature who's at enmity with God. It was made for the bride who loves him. Do you recognize it as a gift? Again, this is such wonderful insight. This is part of the blessing of the Sabbath. As hard as it sometimes is to bear the honest truth about ourselves, wonderful insight into the state of our hearts. God is giving an opportunity here to look in the mirror and see yourself for who you really are. Because I didn't think I had idols, but that here I am on the Sabbath, and all of a sudden I realize I can't bear to live without the television. I can't bear to live without my sports, my games, my toys. I realize I have a problem. You see, there are promises that are attached to this commandment, and I want those promises for my family. I would like those promises for the congregation that I serve and for this congregation, for you. I believe God withholds blessings from us when we remain disobedient. And I am convinced that the decline of religion in our country is due in very large part to the loss of the Sunday Sabbath. And in the reform world, we are not immune. What I really want, of course, for my children and for the congregation at home and for you is that we would remember the Sabbath. We would honor the Sabbath and delight in the Sabbath because we love the Lord of the Sabbath. Unless you let them, the world, they can't take your Sabbaths from you. They can take everything else away from you, including your freedom. But they can't take this. You have a command. The world can do all it wants to you, but they cannot have the Sabbath. It belongs to God. It may be that your time, most of the time, is not your own. Your days are consumed with all kinds of things. Not today. This is His day. And He gave it to you as a blessing to free you from all those lesser things and free you for Him. You know, it seems interesting to me how so many in the church are struggle sometimes with the application of the Sabbath principle, trying to sort out, is this activity right? Or is this activity okay? Listen, if you once grasp the purpose for this day, you will find that most of the difficulties disappear. It's interesting to me that you never have to tell a couple how to spend their honeymoon. Not everyone does the same things, but there are certain things that they have in common. Other things are cleared out of the way so that nothing, no matter how good, no matter how important, may be allowed to interfere with this period of time that the husband and his wife have devoted to each other. And we don't have to tell them what to do, what not to do, because they want that time with each other. So tell me, how's your heart? You know, we sometimes wonder, as we are faced with our unbelieving neighbors and co-workers, sometimes family, we wonder why. And we understand it theologically, but we struggle with it on a practical level. Why don't they respond more readily to the gospel? This is such good news. It's free to them. It cost our Lord Jesus Christ everything, and yet it comes to them as a free offer. Why won't they take it? We tell them the promises. We lay them before them. We speak to them of the heaven to come. We speak to them of the offer of forgiveness of sins, salvation from sin. And yet instead of clamoring to get into the churches and embracing this good news, they don't want it. And the same is true of the Sabbath. Why don't we more readily honor this day? Why is it so hard? Why is it such a burden when we are told that we should put away our games, we should put away our activities that we have enjoyed so much the other 6 days? Why, when we tell people they don't have to work, they don't have to play, but they can give this entire day to the Lord of glory, why are they not embracing the news? It's their heart. We can give lip service to Jesus Christ. We could speak of Him and speak to Him. Are we really made new? And are we growing as we ought to be growing? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will be your heart. And I fear many of us, the honest truth, our hearts are firmly planted in the world. James comes to us and he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I tell you, as I look back on days in my life when there was no Sabbath at all, I would never go back to those days, because I have discovered that the promises of Isaiah are true. Because I have found, as I have surrendered myself to His day, that I have begun, as He promised, I would, to delight in Him. And it's been costly at times, and yet the reward has always been so much greater than the cost. And I have found myself like Samuel Rutherford when he said he knew what it was to be well feasted with a great king. Christians, God wants you to love this day because you love Him. And the more that you love Him, I assure you, the more you will love this day. Is this about some legalistic burden that has been imposed upon you. Never. This is about the Lord of glory and what you think of him. And we sing together of his greatness. We did it a moment ago. We'll do it again. But here is a wonderful opportunity for us to say it in the way that the Lord Jesus taught us to do. If you love me, obey my commandments. And an opportunity for us to show the world what we think of him. And what are we saying to the world when on this day, his day, God's day, we set aside our work and do not set aside our games and our toys and our recreational activities? What an opportunity God has given us in the way that we sanctify this day to show the world that we think he is worthy. That as we sung, that he is better. He bled for us. He died for us. He bore the wrath of the Father for us. He's forsaken. Many of us say, sometimes perhaps even with tears in our eyes, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And we say of this Jesus, we say he is my friend. The world knows that there's a God, but by faith, this is my God. He is my beloved, and my beloved is mine. And saying those words is a thrill in our hearts, isn't there? What's the echo of the truth of the ages? It's that cry of the elders and the angels in Revelation, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and why? For thy pleasure they are and were created. Brothers and sisters, he is everything. He is that treasure that was hidden in that field that that man found, discovered, and sold everything to buy. He is our well-beloved. He is our king. And he is altogether lovely. And we ought to praise him more. It ought to be the cry of our hearts as we go to one another into each other's homes that we ought to praise him more. It ought to be our plea, one to the other, help me to praise him. This is why the Sabbath commandment. This is why the urgency. It's our chance, Christians, to mark ourselves out in a very visible way from the world. To say that we are his and that we love him. And that he is worthy of our time. And that he is better than all those things that we just laid aside. We were made for him. We were made to glorify him. And all throughout eternity, we will spend with him. All throughout eternity, what are we going to be doing? We will magnify him. We will adore him. And that alone, without anything else, will satisfy us with unspeakable joy. Because he's sufficient. Because he is wonderful. Because he is holy. And I believe many of you here, because the Lord Jesus has done a great work in your life, he has made you new, you want more of him now. And you have all these obligations through the week. That's why the Sabbath. A Sabbath well spent is the closest thing that we will get this side of eternity to heaven. Did you want to spend an eternity there? Can you spend one day a week here? One day that you clear out all those things that you said are dung beside the excellence of knowing Christ, so that you may spend that time with him. Give this day to him. Don't call it a bore. Don't treat it like a burden. If your Lord Jesus is precious to you, you thank him for this day. And you spend it with him. I believe many of us, we look out over the North American church and we want more for God than what he now receives. We look out over the church and sometimes we're heartsick. And some of us would look out and we would say, Ichabod, it looks like the glory has departed. It grieves us to see what has become of the church of Jesus Christ. Many, many, many in the churches, they know him for what he has done. They know him by a name that sadly means very little to them. But as believers in Christ, we can say that he is our beloved and he's our friend. And so I would call upon you in the name of God, with his help, by his grace, show the world, show your children who are watching you Sabbath by Sabbath that he is worthy. Don't let anyone take the Sabbath from you. You would never let them have the first commandment. Don't let them have the fourth. And as you give this day to him, I assure you, while others will look on with bewilderment, wondering what you are doing, you will find these small, trivial, passing pleasures, these toys of this world, will be forgotten. You give this day to him, and he says he will give himself to you. Love the Sabbath because you love him. Honor the Sabbath because you honor him. Remember the Sabbath because you remember him. We ought to give this day to him and set it aside, even though it is sometimes difficult to do. But as a Christian, our motivation ought to be so much higher. Give it to him because he's worthy. And because there's nothing else you'd rather do than worship him. See, here's the power of the gospel. You remember how it was put in 1 John. To those who are his, the commandments, they're not grievous. No, they're our joy. If we are made new by the power of the Holy Spirit, if we by faith have been united to Jesus, we cannot help but long for him. And that is what we find in the Song of Solomon, the bride pictured, and she's yearning for him, and she's crying out for him with these longings, this lovesickness for a groom that is so good. And that's why we have the Sabbath, that this may be on this day our work, our occupation, that with happy delight we may feast ourselves with a great and worthy King. Would you bow your heads with me as we go to God in prayer? Father in heaven, we come to you and we confess, O God, the idolatry of our hearts. It may be, O Lord, that there are numbers here who at the very thought of laying aside some of the recreations have come to prize. Sounds like a tremendous sacrifice and a great grief. Father, we pray that in your tremendous grace to us, you would help us to be willing to obey. And Father, that as we do, as we lay these things down, that, oh God, you would help us to realize the promises of this passage, that we would find ourselves delighting in you. Lord, we believe that you are a God glorious and worthy. We believe that you are satisfying, that you are sufficient. And having you, we have need of nothing else. And yet, Lord, our hearts struggle. We find ourselves so often fascinated with the world. We beg, O God, your forgiveness. We thank you that you are so free in your forgiveness of our sins. We ask that you would turn our hearts back to you. You would convict us of our sin. Help us to see our idolatry. But, O Lord, help us not to be content, but to desire to give ourselves wholly to you, to love you as you deserve to be loved, to find our joy and our delight in you. Lord, we pray that it might be true in the weeks to come that the Sabbath would loom ahead for us as a day that we prize, that we would look forward to this heaven on earth. And we pray that this would be something that the world would see, and churches that are apostate and have turned aside and have lost this commandment, we pray that they might look upon us and see and yearn to have what we have, and yearn to know the God that we serve. Lord, we thank you for your tremendous grace. And rejoice, Lord, in the fact that while our sin does abound, that your grace abounds all the more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.